Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We had 28 in Sunday school this morning. We'd like to invite you, if you haven't been attending, that we have classes for everyone, every age group, and we'd love for you to come and have that time of fellowship, and especially that time of Bible study before we have our worship service each and every Sunday. The flower calendar is located on the wall in the hall. Please take the time to sign up to provide flowers for the sanctuary. Don't forget, today after the worship service is our fellowship lunch. We invite everyone to please stay and fellowship with us and have that time, that good meal and time of fellowship. Do not forget, tonight at 6 p.m. we will have our service in the original church as we usually do on 5th Sundays. April the 1st through the 30th is the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our goal is $1,500, so please remember that and pray for that and give to that. This Wednesday, April the 1st at 5:30 p.m., we'll have our annual trunk hunt at the church. So please come, help us get the word out. We'll start off and have that for the kids and adults also. So we, if you're not familiar with it, it's kind of like our, help me out, what do we do for the trunk? I get these confused, y'all. Trunk or treat.
Yeah.
Jim, been laughing at me.
Trunk or treat.
You relate with me sometimes when something just leaves.
Trunk or hunt.
Yeah.
For Easter.
Trunk or hunt for Easter. And
trunk or treat
for Halloween. For Halloween, yeah. Boy, it flies right by some days, y'all. Y'all forgive me. But I've got two men here that really support me. One here in the front row looking at me, the other one behind me. I don't know what he's doing by Sunday. So I keep my eye on one of them, but this one I can't, because he's standing right out of my range here. Well, that's fine. So where were we? Trunk or hunt at the church this Wednesday at 5:30 p.m. Don't forget, Easter sunrise service is next Sunday, 7 o'clock, 7 a.m. at El Bethel. Breakfast will be provided after the service. We will not have any evening services next Sunday. No p.m. services. We will have our Sunday school and regular worship service, but we will not have any p.m., any evening service next Sunday. So please remember that. And it's hard to believe, but Wednesday will be another month starts. Wednesday, April the 8th at 6:30 p.m. will be our fellowship meal and church conference. Thursday, April the 30th, 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap men's meeting. And help me, Tim, I believe we did the 16th. The 16th will be the Associational Men's Meeting. That's April the 16th at 6:30 at KPEL Baptist Church. So men and young men, keep that in mind. We would like for you to, I'll have it in the bulletin next week, but the Associational Men's Meeting will be at KPEL on the 16th. So please remember that. And then Tuesday, May the 5th at 6:30 p.m. is our Titus II Women's Meeting. Any other announcements? Any birthdays?
Heather Morrell.
Heather Morrell. She's sitting in the back smiling, grinning at me now. It wasn't Jeff that said it, though, okay? He's a good husband. He's sitting back there just... Okay. Happy birthday, Heather. Any others? Harold, lead us in happy birthday.
All right, the key of G. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Go to our prayer time this morning. Many of you may have heard, many of you may passed away late yesterday afternoon. Gary was worked at Clark's Funeral Home forever. He was also did benefits. He's one that did a lot of barbecue benefits and all for the county. Really supported. If you knew Gary, he really supported the community and benefits and things like that. He had that help for harm, y'all. And he's going to be missed. And I want you to, you know, we need to be in prayer for him and his family. We need to be in prayer for Clark's Funeral Home because they haven't, that's tough. They have to handle funeral arrangement for an employee or a family member. And so keep Jason and Neil and Clark's Funeral Homes in your prayer too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, for this Palm Sunday, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather to worship today, Lord, as we move into the Passion Week here this week, Lord, up to Easter next Sunday, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, Lord, as we will during the worship service today, Lord. But Lord, I do just want to take the time to lift the Jones family up to you and Clark's Funeral Home today, Lord, and the loss of Gary, Lord. We know he will be missed, Lord, but we also know where he is today, Lord. We know that he had that servant attitude, that servant heart, Lord, and that he loved Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just give you glory for that. But Lord, as we move into our service today, Lord, just be with us, be with Brother Tim as he proclaims your word today, Lord. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that as we move into the song service right now, Lord, that we sing these songs, that we praise our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and Lord, that it's just not something that we just doing, Lord. It's something that we believe in, and we are singing and participating in worship from our heart, Lord. And I just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
If you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn 151. The way of the cross leads home. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for this opportunity to gather to listen to your word, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. with each other. And Lord, we know one day we'll be able to behold you when we see you face to face, and when we get to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, I pray today, Lord, just for Miss Donna as she went home sick. Lord, pray for Junior McMillan, and pray, Lord, for him, for the doctors, for the family, and pray, God, for you just to intervene on their behalf and on behalf of everyone who needs you today, which is all of us. Lord, so help us to know and to worship you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew 26. For those of you that were in Sunday school, at least in the adult Sunday school class this morning, man, we had a wake-up call about forgiveness, amen? And one of the things we find as we go through the message this morning is that, man, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts. So many times we want forgiveness, but we're unwilling to give forgiveness. Forgetting, now God can totally forget, and Brother Tim made a good point of that tomorrow. God can perfectly forgive. Remember, he says, I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I've separated sin from. God can choose not to remember, right? He can do that, but you and I, we have struggles with that. And the reason I'm making that point this morning, if there's anything that probably gets us more than anything else as Christians, is unforgiveness. Because, you know, like Peter said, well, should I just forgive him 3 times, 7 times? And Jesus said, in our lesson said 77, but we know 7 is a number of completeness or fullness. And so Jesus was really saying, listen, it's not just 490 times and then 491 you can hold a grudge. Jesus says to forget and keep on forgiving. Why? Because that's how God forgives us. He does keep track of our sins, but when we're covered by the blood, guess what happened to those sins? They're blotted out and they are remembered no more. And so we should be that same way towards each other. We're going into Easter, where this we call today Palm Sunday. We know Jesus is headed to the cross, and tonight we're going to look at that. So I encourage you to come be a part of that tonight at 6. We'll be in old fellowship or an old sanctuary. So come be with us there. Because Easter, week of Passover, the week of unleavened bread, or the feast of unleavened bread, was a week-long preparation. It didn't just, I'm going to get up today and go to church. Okay? But if I don't have anything else more important, I mean, it was planned, it was prepared, and the disciples in Matthew 26, they wanted everything done and done right. But as we'll see this morning, even Paul tells us that we are not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I don't know what's going on in your life. Some folks I do, some folks I don't. But the point is, we all can be guilty of holding grudges, being unforgiving towards one another. And if we take the Lord's Supper today in that manner without forgiveness in our hearts towards those who have wronged us, then we would take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We haven't prepared our hearts to worship, to fellowship with the Lord himself. So when you think about the Lord's Supper, how many of you have ever seen the famous paintings of the Lord's Supper? Anybody? Well, if you look at different ones of them, you get online, look them up, and want some of them, they'll have all the disciples around Jesus, and they're all looking up to him in adoration, and they got smiles on their faces. But then other painters have chosen to paint the scene as somber. And sadness that their Lord is going away. Remember at this point in time, Jesus has told his disciples three times, we'll look at that tonight. He's told his disciples three times that he must be put to death, right? But that he would be raised from the dead. But in this moment at the Lord's Supper, we see that each one of them, the artists have painted pictures of the Last Supper according to their own interpretation. Now, the Gospels are kind of written that same way. They all talk about the same events, but they put their own inspiration. I say inspiration. Inspiration comes from God, but they put their characteristics into it, and each one focuses on different things, much like if you had a wreck at a four-way stop and you have four cars at the intersection all watching it happen. Everybody sees the same wreck, but people remember different details and different things stand out to them. Well, this morning I want to look at this passage in Matthew from Matthew's perspective on what happens here as they prepare for Jesus' death on the cross. So, Matthew 26, verse 17 through 30. Read with me. It says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to,'" what's the next word? "'Prepare for you to eat the Passover.' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, to Jesus, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We pray with me. Heavenly Fathers, we have read, Lord, this story of the preparation of the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Lord, that we realize you have transformed into the Lord's Supper. And as we often say, the Last Supper, Lord, that you had with your disciples. But Lord, we know that's not the end, because even as we'll see in our study this morning, Lord, you're looking forward to the time when you eat and drink anew with your disciples, with all those who have placed their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us prepare our hearts this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, have your will and your way in our hearts and lives and minds this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we go back and look at verses 17 and 18, we realize that this is the preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was an 8-day celebration, but it led up to the Passover meal. And we know if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, which we're not going to do this morning, but if you get back and you realize all that's being done, what's supposed to be done, as they prepare, they prepare to eat with families, okay? That was the direction that they were only supposed to prepare enough for their family. And if there was more than for them, then they would invite other families to join with theirs to celebrate the Passover meal. But this was all necessary preparation. The disciples asked Jesus, Where do you want us to prepare for you to celebrate the Passover? It was important. Why was it important? Because for them to observe the Passover meant, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread means, that they had to go into their house. If you were going to celebrate it in your home, you would have to go into your house and wipe everything down. Okay? Because what does yeast do? Does it stay in one place? It's mold. It does what? It spreads. And the way, I can see it even back then, but today we got air conditioners, even though we have filters. If you blow on something long enough, it's going to grow, it's going to mold, and it's going to spread. So they had to come in. They had to wipe down everything in the room. Chairs, tables, and then they had to sweep everything. They probably had to wipe off the walls. I don't know. But they had to wipe everything down, sweep everything out, because it was purposeful for them to get every bit of yeast out of the room. You say, why did they have to do that? How many of y'all go through your house after you've eaten bread? Because if you're like us, you can buy a loaf of bread and you plan to eat it. But then after about a week, what happens to it? It changes form, right? It's evolution in progress, right? So it's decaying. It's changing into something else, and that is mold. It's grown into mold, but the problem is, what I'm trying to get to is simply this. Yeast, in a real sense in Scripture, when it talks about yeast, it talks about the bondage that Israel was under in Egypt. But it also, yeast is a symbol of sin. Because if you put one little bit of what the Bible says, leaven, in flour, what does it do? Does it just stay one little bit? It multiplies, it grows. And that's the way sin is in our hearts and lives. When we don't forgive somebody, Sunday school is just right on track this morning. When we don't forgive somebody, does it just affect that one little part of our life? It affects everybody. It affects everything. It affects our attitudes, our hearts, our minds. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing, and we get bitter, we get angry, we're hateful, resentful, we want to hurt. All those things that the Bible tells us not to do, we can be found guilty of doing because we don't want to forgive. That's that yeast that grows. And we need to clean it out. So before we take the Lord's Supper, we must prepare our hearts. We must sweep out that sin, that problem in our lives that is causing division with us and the Lord. And I'm not meaning you lose your salvation, but fellowship can definitely be broken between us and God. And the disciples' responsibility was to prepare for the Passover meal. Everything had to be prepared. There had to be spices that were bought. Unleavened bread would have to be bought. Fruit would have to be bought and brought in. And lamb would have to be purchased. Unblemished lamb, right? Would have to be purchased and prepared ahead of time for this meeting to happen, to celebrate the Passover. Well, in the same way, we realize that is true for our hearts and minds today. We're not under the Old Testament law that we have to celebrate a feast of unleavened bread or the Passover, but we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I referenced this a minute ago, but I want to read it for us this morning, because I don't care who you are, My Bible says, for all have sinned. Amen. Whether you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, whatever, church member, you're here, we've all sinned, right? So we can all agree on we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But when it comes to taking of the Lord's Supper, Paul gives strict instructions on who and how and what should be done and what shouldn't be done. But I just want to take a few verses this morning, and I want us to examine our hearts, because our next point is going to be that, self-examination. So this is what Paul says. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, meaning the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, the disciples come and they ask Jesus where. Where do you want us to go? And Jesus tells them, you know, go into town, a certain man, and as I've often said, when it says a certain man, it's meaning Jewish man. It is a real person. The other gospels tell us that this certain man would be carrying a pitcher of water, right? So he was evident. So when they come in town and see a guy and he's carrying a pitcher of water, that was the man they were supposed to go to, and they were to tell him the Lord has need of this house, this room. His time has come. Jesus had already done everything that needed to be done up to this point in time. They just had to follow through with Jesus' instructions. But then, as they prepared, they got everything ready to celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find that they go in to this room, and Jesus makes a statement in verses 20 through 25. It says, when evening had come, he sat down. Jesus had sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Could you imagine that? Here's 13 people at dinner table. Whether they're reclined on pillows, around, you know, they're all around this table. Jesus makes a startling statement. Think about you and your family. Say there's 13 of you sitting around the table, and you're fit, everything's prepared, you know, you're ready to eat, and all of a sudden you decide to say one of you's going to betray me. How would that make your guests feel? How would that make your family feel? One of you's going to betray me. Think of you being that person that said to you. Wouldn't you start examining yourself to, what did I do? What am I guilty of? And you see that self-examination of all the disciples, because each one of them asked Jesus, Lord, is it I? 11 of them asked that question, right? 11 of them, not 12, 11 of them says, Lord, is it I? See, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus had been trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming next. And he's establishing this new covenant through the body, through the blood, to make them realize that, you know, this is going to end, but it's not going to be the end, so to speak. And so he's trying to prepare them. And each one of these disciples, as Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they all begin to examine themselves, is it I? I mean, could you imagine the way it's worded? These disciples were in utter shock. that they were in disbelief because they began to examine themselves and they began to examine their own commitment to the Lord. You know, it's easy to be committed to the Lord when everything's going right. Right? It's easy. And maybe the disciples were thinking to themselves, well, could it be me? Could it be me? You know, there's nothing wrong with self-examination. Matter of fact, Paul tells us two different times to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. In other words, first, make sure you are a child of God. Examine yourself. Examine your faith. Could you be guilty of selling Jesus off? It's whatever, never be me. How many of us have denied him before a friend? How many of us have changed what we do or what we say to fit in with the crowd instead of standing up for Jesus? See, self-denial, self-reflection, self-examination can be good. Each one of these disciples probably in that moment had self-doubt. Is it I? Could I have been guilty of this? Could it be me? And so they do that. And here's the thing, because oftentimes self-doubt can be a good thing. Okay? Self-doubt can be a good thing. Because it should cause us to question our motives, our attitudes, and what we do. And it should cause us to look inside and see if what we talk matches up with how we walk, right? We should make sure it lines up. But then there's a different side of that, self-doubt, and we call it conviction. Those are two different things, okay? And I want to try to talk about this for a second this morning. Self-doubt can be good. It can drive us to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ because we look at our motives, our actions and everything. But conviction, on the other hand, is totally different because when God convicts you of something, you don't have to guess what it is. You know what I mean? When you say something wrong, what does he do? The Holy Spirit. Convict. You know exactly what you did and what you said and it was wrong, right? Whatever, he's going to point that thing out to you. He's going to show you exactly what it is. He's going to take his finger and he's going to put it right there on the bullseye, right? There's no room for doubt. You know that that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and convicting you of your sin and what you have done and what you've done wrong and what you've said. And he's going to point that out to you point blank. That is when we need to say, okay, God, I confess my sin to you. He knows what it is already, but you tell him what it is and ask for his forgiveness and resolve not to do it again. It's not just enough to say, okay, God, I'm sorry. Because he's probably up there saying, he knows our thoughts and intents already, right? But he's probably up there, you're sorry for what? You ever ask your kids that question? I'm sorry, Mama, Daddy. You're sorry for what? Tell me what you're sorry for. Because if you don't know, then you haven't learned your lesson, right? If you don't know what you're sorry for, then, you know, you got to figure it out. But God doesn't make you figure it out. He tells you what you did wrong. And that's what we need to confess our sins and turn from. And my Bible tells me he's faithful and just to forgive me of those sins, right? So, self-examination. The disciples ask where. They sit down to eat, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Self-doubt and true conviction are good. But God's not going to leave us wondering what is wrong in our lives. What would Jesus make these statements for? One of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. as we think about that statement of Jesus this morning, and we look into our own lives and examine our own lives, what would Jesus say about us and our walk with him, our commitment to him? One of you going to betray him. The disciples, they're not sure which one is who. But Jesus is giving them an opportunity to examine themselves. Jesus knew who was going to be the one doing the betraying, right? Jesus already knew. But he let the other disciples reflect on their own commitment. But then we see that Judas comes to Jesus. And Judas asked Jesus the question, "Rabbi, is it I? Rabbi, is it I?" What did the other disciples ask? Ask, "Lord, is it I?" You see, Judas's problem was in who he said Jesus was. The rest of the disciples, 11 of them, said, "Lord, is it I?" Lord, they realized who Jesus was, his authority. He was a living Son of God. They knew that. But Judas, in his heart of hearts, thought of Jesus as how? Rabbi means teacher. It means, see, in other words, this is what the world thinks right now in our society today. I say the world, in America especially. In America today, they say, well, Jesus' teachings are good. But now they'll take out the part about living chastised life and living right and, you know, living by his laws and not man's laws. But they want to, they'll say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a good person to model your life after. But they will say that he is not Lord. He is not king. He does not have ultimate authority in your life and in the world. And so they discredit him. Judas did the same thing. Think about this now. Because many of us would say, well, if I had been there, I'd be a better follower of Jesus. Really? Out of 12 people, one of them was the devil. Think about that now. 12 of them, one of them was a devil. Judas had seen the miracles of Jesus. Judas had been there at the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. Judas had been there when the healing of the blind man, when he calls the lame man to walk. He had been present, not necessarily in the room, but when he raised Jesus, raised a little girl back to life. He knew of all these things. He walked with Jesus, walked down the path, slept in the garden at night or wherever they slept. Every single day, he knew all there was to know. And yet when it came down to it, what happened? Judas did not look and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He just looked at Jesus as a good person, as a good teacher, somebody to model your life after, but not one to give your life to. And some of us this morning are treating Jesus the same way. Well, I'm going to give him a little bit of me, a little bit of my time. But that's all I'm giving. It's just a good thing. It makes me feel good to go to church. Jesus probably felt pretty good most of the time, too. Judas didn't look to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. He just simply looked at him as a teacher. How do you look to Jesus this morning? Because it has an eternal destination. If you just think Jesus is a good teacher, a good rabbi, a good person, just a prophet, then can I tell you you're going to hell? If you believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, King of the universe, Creator of the universe, Sustainer of the universe, and you look to Him for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, then your destination is heaven. But here's the thing, you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. Is He a teacher or is He Lord? Jesus meets with His disciple. He sits down to eat with His disciples. But then we realize as He's eating, He interrupts more or less the Lord's Supper or the Passover meal, and he changes or transforms the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. And as I mentioned earlier, in Exodus 12, it tells us about how the families are to eat together. These men had basically become a family, because it's just like many of us in our workplaces. We spend more time with our coworkers than we do our own family many times, amen? And if you truly love them and want the best for them, you'll do things with them. And this is kind of what these 12 men plus Jesus did. They were a family. They went everywhere together, did everything together. And Jesus, He brings these men together, and as He tells them one of them is going to betray Him, it's His family. In Psalm 41, verse 9, this event was foretold, right? This is what it says. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I what?
Trusted,
who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This was the foretelling of what was going to happen to Jesus. And Jesus, you know, as He's telling, one of you is going to betray me. You know, each one asked, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus makes a statement that kind of sounds strange. Well, it's one of you that dipped your bread in a bowl with me. You know, I'm paraphrasing. You dip your bread into the gravy. Y'all know how that goes. But the reality is didn't every one of them do that? They all did. They had all that. So they're still not fully comprehending what Jesus is saying. And the whole time, Jesus, by His statement here, is telling Judas, because He knows who is going to betray Him. He's really giving Judas an opportunity to repent before he ever does a deed. So how do you figure that? Well, He appealed to Judas through love and friendship. Through love and friendship. He wanted them to examine themselves. They're a family, and they knew how much Jesus loved them and care for them, and they're fellowshipping together. And to have fellowship, you have to be what? Friendly, right? It's hard to have fellowship if you're angry or mad at one another, and one side wants to sit on one side of church, and another wants to sit on the other side. That is hard to fellowship. But here they are in a group setting, in a family meal, so to speak, and he's doing it for love. But then He appeals to the one who is going to betray Him. And He literally says He's given them a warning. Because woe to the one. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Woe to the one. And then He tells them, listen, it'd be better for you if you hadn't even been born. He's giving a warning. He's giving an opportunity to Judas to repent, to turn from it. But Judas asked the question, Rabbi, is it I? Jesus did tell him, I don't think so. You know, hoping he wasn't going to do it. Jesus said, no, it is as you say. Go and do your evil deed. Go do it. Go do it. This is how it has to be. This is how it has to end. So go do what you have already committed to. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, kind of got ahead of myself. Jesus interrupts the Passover meal and he transforms it into the Lord's Supper. And as we prepare to do that this morning, we don't believe that the bread actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. We don't believe the juice actually turns into the blood of Jesus like some, I'll just call them cults because that's what they are. What they believe, we take it as a representation of Jesus' body and blood and a symbol of that. And we realize that bread sustains us in our lives. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this bread is my body. In other words, it's representative of who Jesus is and what he has done, because he come to seek and save that which was lost, right? That was the reason for him stepping out of heaven, coming to earth, to seek and save that which was lost. But then he also says that this bread, symbol of my body, I'm paraphrasing, but it is given for the what? For the remission of what? Of sin. Now, what does the word remission say? Well, what does it mean? We can say it means forgiveness, but the literal translation means release. Remember I mentioned this a minute ago, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is what?
Yes.
But the gift of God is what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. Here we have the word remission. Remission means release. To find forgiveness of my sins means that I have to be released from them. I have to have remission of my sin, and that can only come through the blood that is shed. Because remember in Hebrews 9:22, it tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no what? No remission. In other words, there's no release from sin. There's no forgiveness. So we have to realize what the bread means, the body of Christ, but also the blood that was shed for the remission, for the release of our sins. Jesus transforms this Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, as we call it, the Last Supper with his disciples. But he says, this is the new covenant. It's the new covenant. And the new covenant is represented by those who believe who Jesus is, the Son of God. He came from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for sins you and I committed. But that wasn't the end. Right, he rose again on the third day, and that gives us hope and brings us to my final point this morning. That is the anticipation in the future. Jesus told his disciples here in Matthew 26. He told them that he was looking forward to a day. He was looking forward to a day when he would eat and drink again with him. Jesus was predicting his death. He was predicting a time appointed that they would be separated from one another. He was telling them, though, that there would be a time where the fellowship would continue. That this wasn't the end. Jesus is implying by his statement, he's talking about his resurrection, that there was going to be resurrection, and the fellowship would be restored with them, because He will be resurrected. That means all of us who have placed our faith and trust in Him will be resurrected with Him as well. You say, well, when? When will this happen? Well, I believe it is when Jesus comes and brings, when He comes again, and He takes all of His followers, all His disciples home to be with Him. We call it the what? The rapture, the snatching up, the call up of the body of believers to be reunited in heaven with Jesus. But I believe that Jesus is referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as I mentioned earlier. In Revelation 19, I want to share this with you. Listen to what John saw, okay? Revelation 19:1-9. Says, after these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to who? To the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot, meaning Satan, the deceiver, the harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Who's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Come on. All those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of us who were saved, all of us who in this period of time from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the present time, or to the future event where Jesus says, okay, when God tells Jesus, okay, I'll just go get my children at the midnight cry, right? We'll be going home. That we are the bride of Christ. We are the church, the true living church, is those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. Not in our works, not by what we say or what we do, but by what Jesus has done. We observe the Lord's Supper this morning in anticipation. We look back to the cross. We look back to Jesus' life, the reason He came from heaven. We realize His sacrifice and what He has done, and that He was buried, He rose again on the third day. And we look forward to that time when one day with Peter, James, John, the other disciples, minus Judas, He ain't going to be there, amen? One day we're going to sit around the table with Jesus. And one day, I can't prove this, but one day I believe Jesus, just like, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, when He sat down on the beach with them and broke the bread, they realized who Jesus was. I think we're going to do the same. He's going to lift up that bread. You know, we're going to be reminded of all that He did for us. But we're going to be in fellowship with Him, not just for a day, not for a night, but forever. My question to us this morning is this. Do you know Jesus? Not just as a teacher, but as your Lord. If not, I encourage you to make that decision this morning. Don't wait. But some of us today, to prepare our hearts, there's something that the Holy Spirit's poking us. He's putting his finger right on us, right now. And he's saying, you need to get right. You need to forgive. You need to get rid of. You need to sweep out this sin or that sin. And you need to come before me clean. When I was a kid, when it's supper time, you know what my mom always told us to do? Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Maybe this morning we need to wash ours before we come to the Lord's table. Will you stand with me, Heavenly Father, as we go into our invitation time? Lord, we're going to give a moment, Lord, for us to respond to your word before we take of your supper. Lord, for the one who knows they're not saved. Judas knew he was not saved. He knew he was not your true follower. He was just in on the action. He wanted to be part of what was going on. Maybe today someone here is that way as well. Maybe this morning, Lord, you've been convicting them that they're not one of yours. They know it. Lord, I pray that they respond to your word today. Respond to your calling on their life. Lord, you're giving them another opportunity to repent, to come to you. Lord, I pray that they won't waste this time. Lord, many others today, Lord, might say, there's somebody I need to forgive. Maybe it's even themselves, Lord, on something they've done. Maybe they need to forgive themselves and move on in you and your power and strength. Others of us may have other sins, whatever they may be, Lord, that need to be swept down and clean, prepared for their mind, their body, their soul before they take of your supper today. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, I pray that we would just be obedient to follow your lead. Lord, as we sing cup stanzas, Lord, I pray that you lead us to prepare our hearts this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.